What a blessed, blessed revelation of grace. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And we'll read together the law of the Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled into which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister. When they die, he shall not make himself unclean for the dearest relatives, because the consecration of his God is upon him. Verse 8. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. And on the eighth day shall bring two turtles, or two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and shall make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, or shall hallow his head that same day. Verse 12. And he shall consecrate him unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. In other words, if he had separated himself to the Lord for a year, made a vow for a year to live as a devoted, consecrated Nazarite to God, and he got through 364 days and defiled himself, suddenly his wife standing beside him, or his father standing beside him, drops dead, and he's defiled. He starts all over again. He's got to make up for the whole thing. All right, read on. Verse 13. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb for the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offering. And the basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering, and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice, a peace offering unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in fire, the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who hath vowed and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that, that his hand shall get according to the vow which he vowed. So he must do after the law of his separation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. What a strange, strange law. We read of it here in Numbers chapter 6, and it is never mentioned again until you get to Judges chapter 13, where it's connected with Samson, a marvelous type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law of the Nazarite and the vow of the Nazarite obviously pointed to something specific, something distinct, something that's unusual. But what? What's the significance? Turn to the second chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. The law of the Nazarite speaks of consecration, devotion to God, utter consecration, complete devotion to God. And as such, it speaks of one who is Jehovah's righteous servant, who magnified the law and made it honorable on our behalf, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great substitute. Here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, we read, And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. In God's wise and good providence, our Savior was brought to Nazareth as a baby by his father, by his legal father Joseph, that he might fulfill the Old Testament prophecy given here in Numbers 6. We know that this is spoken of here because he came here, the Spirit of God tells us, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken in the prophets. But it's nowhere spoken of in the prophets. There's no place in the Bible that says Christ should be called a Nazarene, except here in this law where our Lord Jesus is portrayed, and here it is clearly stated. Our Lord Jesus is the one of whom the Nazarite vow speaks, and that makes it particularly distinct for us. The word Nazarene or Nazarite means separated, consecrated, devoted. It comes from the word netzer. A Nazarene or a Nazarite is a person separated to God, devoted to God. But in the scriptures, we see men who are separated to God, devoted to God, women separated and devoted to God, who might be called Nazarites in a sense, but none perfectly so, none completely so. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone, is that man who says, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart unto God. He was called of his Father to be his servant, and he separated himself to be Jehovah's servant that he might save his people from their sins. Thus, he is called the Nazarene. Like the word Trinity, it is nowhere used in the Scripture, but everywhere taught in the Scripture. Substitution is nowhere used in Scripture, but it's everywhere taught in Scripture. And divine sovereignty is nowhere stated in Scripture, but it's everywhere taught in Scripture. And this thing of our Lord being the devoted, righteous servant of Jehovah as our representative is stated throughout the Scripture, though nowhere is it said he is called the Nazarene. Everything regarding the law of the Nazarite, as well as the whole volume of the Old Testament, declares that he who is the Christ is that one who is preeminently the separated one. Separated unto God, separated to the glory of God, separated to the will of God, separated to the people of God, separated to the work of God. The Jews contemptuously referred to our Redeemer as the Nazarite or Nazarene, spitting on the ground. They would hiss out his name almost as if they were cursing. And yet the blessed Nazarene, triumphant and glorious, Jesus of Nazareth, he is that one who is God our Savior. His name, the greatest name on earth. Neither is there any other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the Nazarite. Blind Bartimaeus understood this over in Mark chapter 10. He heard that the Lord Jesus was passing by, that one who's called the Nazarene. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he cried for the Son of David to have mercy on him. And the Lord Jesus gave him his sight. We, being God's children, look upon Christ the God-man, our devoted Savior, and rejoice that he became one of us, but became one of us in utter devotion to God, living in utter devotion to the triune God, in righteousness, in true holiness, that he might bring in everlasting righteousness for us. Paul spoke of him this way. He, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dishonored by his foes, our Savior is adored among his friends. While others deride him as the Nazarene, we adore and acknowledge Christ the Nazarene, Jehovah Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This title, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was always designed of God as the highest, strongest testimony to the peculiar, distinct character of our Savior as that one great Nazarite of God. What do the Scriptures tell us about it? Let's look at several passages. Turn back to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. The whole body of Old Testament Scripture, when telling us about this gospel age and the glorious accomplishments of Christ in redemption, the accomplishments of Christ in grace in the saving of our souls, speak of him as that one who is called the Nazarene. Here in Genesis 49, verse 1, Jacob gives prophecy concerning his son Joseph, who was the imminent type of the Lord Jesus. He declared, he shall be called a Nazarene. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Down in verse 26, and the blessing of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. The word separate referring to the Nazarene. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, Deuteronomy 33, Moses is again speaking concerning the blessing of God. The word separate, remember, is netzer. Netzer, Nazarene, or Nazarite. Moses uses that same word here in Deuteronomy 33:16 when he pronounces God's blessings upon Joseph for generations to come. When he spoke of him, referring to him as the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Deuteronomy 33. For the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated, Netzer, the Nazarite, from his brethren. Remember, Moses is referring here now to the first revelation given to him of the incarnate God, when he saw him in the bush that was not consumed with the fire that burned it. So both Jacob and Moses declare by type that Joseph, the great antitype of Joseph, is Jesus Christ the Nazarite. Back here in Numbers 6 again. This Nazarite law speaks of our Savior. When God gave his law to Israel by the hand of Moses, one of the most thoroughly expounded laws given is this law of the Nazarite. Here these 27 verses are taken up with this one law. This one law, talking about the Nazarite, his shaving his head, his diet, his life, his dedication to God. It's all taken up with just this one thing. Now there are many things about the law of the Nazarite, obviously, that cannot be applied to our Savior. He both touched dead bodies and drank wine, though he was never made unclean by them. And yet, strictly speaking, as that one who is wholly devoted to God, totally separated to God, he can refer to no one but our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, these things are evident. The law is never mentioned again, as I said before, till we get to Judges chapter 13. We'll look at that in just a minute, if you want to be turning there, where he speaks of Samson, that great picture of our Savior. There's also a prohibition to the use of wine or any other intoxicating beverage. Obviously, that refers to personal use of alcoholic drinks for personal gratification. Otherwise, those who were Nazarites could not keep the feast of the Passover, which involved drinking wine. Our Lord Jesus was solemnly set apart to the triune Jehovah, set apart to his will. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." Set apart from eternity, sanctified, consecrated to God for the saving of our souls. Our Savior fulfills the picture gloriously. The church is described as having her hair like a flock of goats in the Song of Solomon. Like the hairs on the head, the vast multitude grow up in Christ and upon him. A vast multitude that no man can number. No razor shall ever separate us from the Lord Jesus, like the hairs on the head. We live upon Christ, depend upon Christ, draw life from Christ and strength from him, because we're part of him and can never be separated from him. Brother Niver and I were talking yesterday, I think it was maybe the day before yesterday, about this matter of our eternal union with Christ. Oh, what a marvelous thing. The hairs of our head are easily separated from us. But this church is like a flock of hair, like a flock of goat's hair on the head of our King. We're never separated from our Redeemer. Not from everlasting and not to everlasting. From old eternity, we were one with him. One with him through the ages of time. One with him before ever we were born. One with him though we were in rebellion against him. One with him when he brought us to life and faith in him. One with him now and one with him forever. And our Lord Jesus will never allow any razor to take us from him. Our Savior fulfills the type gloriously, I tell you. Like Samson's strength was in his hair, so our Savior's strength and glory is in his church. That's where it's revealed in the saving of his people. Therefore, it may be said of every member of Christ's church, as we read in Lamentations 4, her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. We, God's people, being one with Christ, united to Christ, our utterly devoted Redeemer, purer than snow, polished like rubies, precious jewels, and pure before God. Christ was made sin for us, and yet he knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. When he died, we died in him, and still he was not polluted by us. When he was made sin, he was made sin for us. And the day of his grace and perfection and completion, he is made righteousness, and we're made righteousness in him. though he had no sin of his own, though he touched our dead bodies when our sin was made his sin. He became guilty for us. Our guilt made his guilt. Our defilement, his defilement. And he, seated on the right hand of God without sin, is our righteousness. Perfectly one we are with him. In the day of resurrection life, in new life, on the new day of beginning, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We must never overlook the fact that in all his offerings for sin, there shadows forth a great sacrifice. All of these offerings given in the Old Testament, all of them, point us to that one great sacrifice, Jesus Christ our Lord. He who is God's darling. He who is God's son. He who is God is a sacrifice for us. The only sacrifice by which we can draw near to God. The only sacrifice that would satisfy divine justice. The only sacrifice that would magnify God's law and make it honorable. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 24. Our Savior here speaks of his work as the Nazarene. And he speaks of it as being fulfilled. He said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of this vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Our Savior takes the bread just like we do here as we remember him in the Lord's Supper. And he takes the wine and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. I shed this blood for many. I drink this wine now. And I won't drink it again until I'm raised from the dead in the kingdom of God and make all things new. Oh, what a great, great Redeemer he is. In Numbers chapter 6, the blessing of God comes upon his people in direct connection with this Nazarite. The last verses of the chapter, we find the basis of the Nazarite's obedience. The basis of the Nazarite's sacrifice is that by which God commends his blessing to his people. I often read this passage, and every time I think of it, I try to picture Lindsay Aaron on the Day of Atonement. He's gone in with the blood of the sacrifice. He made atonement for the children of Israel. And he pulls off his linen garments, now covered with blood. And he puts on his gorgeous priestly garments again. And he comes out on the basis of the sacrifice made. And he lifts up his hands over the congregation and says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Because of what Christ has done, the Lord bless you. The Lord lift up his face upon you. The Lord keep you. The Lord grant you peace. All because of what Christ has done. And the Lord God says, "So I will bless them." All right, let's look at Judges chapter 13 for a minute. Judges 13. The law of the Nazarite was given back in number 6. It's never mentioned again until we get right here to Judges 13. Here it's used to describe Samson, another great type of our Savior like Joseph was. As Joseph was a picture of our Savior in many ways, particularly in his consecration to God. Samson, in his consecration to God from his mother's womb, was a Nazarite portraying our Savior. Judges 13, verse 5. "Lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 7. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. In Samson's case, the Nazarite vow was a vow made for him by his mother. He was devoted to God from his mother's womb by his mother. So it was with our blessed Savior from his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, until his last breath upon the cursed tree. He always did those things that pleased and honored his Father. But there's a great, great difference between Samson and Christ. Samson had the vow put upon him. The Lord Jesus took the vow upon himself. He voluntarily stepped forward as our surety. He volunteered to become our mediator, volunteered to stand as our redeemer, volunteered to obey God for us, volunteered to bear our sins in his body on the tree, volunteered to be made sin for us, volunteered to take the bitter cup of God's wrath and drink it dry on our behalf. Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, was barren at the time Samson was promised to her. As if to show us that the birth of this child, though not miraculous, was certainly extraordinary. Samson's birth, like the birth of our Redeemer, was announced by the angel of the Lord. And the message the angel brought to Manoah's wife and to the Virgin Mary were very much the same. Indeed, the angel of the Lord, who brought good news of Samson's birth, appears to have had in his mind, in his heart, the much greater good news he would announce in years to come when he come to speak to Mary about the birth of our Savior, who would come and for the joy set before him would endure the cross, despising the shame. What a word. What a word. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy. What joy was set before him? There's nothing joyful about it. Nothing joyful about his trials. Nothing joyful about his temptations. Nothing joyful about Gethsemane. Nothing joyful about the judgment hall. Nothing joyful about his arrest. Nothing joyful about his death. What's the joy set before him? The joy of redeeming my soul. The joy of having you with him in glory. The joy of our everlasting salvation. For that joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Above all else, just as the angel concerning Samson declared that he should be a Nazarite to God from the womb and should begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, so the angel said to Mary, he shall save his people from their sins. All right, turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. I told you that throughout the scriptures speak of Christ as the Nazarite. Isaiah used this very word, Netzer, or Nazarite, speaking of Christ coming to save us by the sacrifice of himself. Isaiah 11 verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, Netzer, Nazarite, shall grow out of his loins. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Again, he is that Netzer, that Nazarite, the branch who comes out of Jesse. Now turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Though our Savior was born at Bethlehem, in fulfillment of Micah chapter 2, that fact tells us that he was at the time of his conception in the virgin's womb a Nazarene. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Our Lord Jesus, the Nazarite, that one who was brought to Nazareth by his father, whose name was Joseph, because his wife was now found pregnant with a child. And Joseph comes and Mary to visit with Elizabeth and Zechariah. Verse 31. She'll call his name Jesus. Verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That holy thing, conceived in the virgin's womb by the Holy Ghost. That holy thing, the man of the anointing as the Christ of God, is Jesus Christ the Nazarene, our Savior, the virgin-born Son of God. He is the man of God's anointing. That holy thing conceived in the virgin's womb by God the Holy Ghost, miraculously conceived, made of a woman, made the woman seed without the aid of a man. He is the King of Kings. He is the Prince of Peace. In all these things, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, Christ the Nazarene, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Having fulfilled all the law of God, having obeyed every command, having done all the will of God, having accomplished all the purpose of God, our Savior then gave up his life and said, "It is finished." And the work was done. And Christ is the end. He's the finishing. He's the period. He's the stopping point of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let me show you something else. Give me just a minute. I want you to see the overruling providence of God. Our Lord God overrules things to accomplish his purpose and will in the saving of his people. I stress this because I want to stress it in my own mind and I want to stress it in yours. God graciously, wisely, sovereignly overrules things. He just turns things around from the way we think they ought to be. He turns things upside down and inside out to accomplish the saving of his people. We see this clearly with regard to his darling son called a Nazarene, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It was Herod's determination to murder the infant king that forced Joseph to flee with him and Mary down to Egypt, that he might be called out of Egypt, as the scriptures declared he would be. When Joseph heard that Herod was dead, he started back to Judea. But then he heard that Herod's son, Archelaus, who was just as vile as his father, reigned in his stead. So Joseph, rather than going back to Judea, turned and went down to Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus came out of Nazareth. It was the demons of hell, the demons of hell themselves, who were first compelled to call our Savior by this blessed name. In Mark 1, verse 24, the devils said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Christ the Nazarite, I know you, the Holy One of God. We who believe on the Son of God, we who trust Christ, believe that Jesus is the Christ. He really did do everything the scriptures said the Christ would do, including the fulfillment of this law. And then Philip used this name to identify the Lord of glory. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Where did Moses write about that? Back in Numbers chapter 6. Then the soldiers in John chapter 18. I want you to look at this. You're familiar with it, but I want you to see it. The soldiers come to arrest the Savior in the garden. And when they did, they gave him opportunity again to use this name, affording to our Savior opportunity to show his power and his authority as our mighty Samson, our mighty Nazarite, to deliver his Israel in the hour of his death. John 18, verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priest and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing that all things should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? The Lord Jesus, who was the one they were looking for, takes the initiative. He steps out to these soldiers and said, Who are you boys looking for? And they answered and said unto him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. He declares himself to be the great I am. And they fell to the ground as dead men. And then he asked them again, Now who did you say you were looking for? Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them. Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost nothing. Our Savior says to the law, to the justice, to the commandments of God, you can take me, but if you take me, you must let my people go. Here I am, the Nazarite, the sacrifice, consecrated to God, even to death. Take me, and these must go their way. Then Pilate, the Roman governor, as if constrained by some mysterious force, constrained by some overruling power, as if to give his own testimony to Christ and reverse the ignominy he intended to put upon him, subscribed to his royal authority and proclaimed him the Nazarite of God. He put a plaque over his head. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Puts a plaque over his head. This man who orders his crucifixion puts a plaque over his head. The Jews said, Don't do that. Tell him he said that. And suddenly Herod gets a little backbone. And he says, What I've written. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. After his resurrection, the angels appeared and used the same name to speak of the blessed Redeemer and said to those women, You see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. Go your way. Go back to Galilee. Tell his disciples, and be sure you tell Peter that he will meet them just like he said he would. That which Satan, the demons of hell, and wicked men considered his greatest dishonor is truly our Savior's greatest honor. He takes this name, Jesus of Nazareth, to himself with great delight, because he was separated unto God. He sanctified himself as Jehovah's righteous servant, that he might both deliver us from our sins and procure for us all the blessings of his grace. When Peter saw the outpouring of God's Spirit upon his church, the blessing of God upon his church, he said, This is the work of Jesus of Nazareth. This is he of whom David spoke when he spoke of his resurrection from the dead. And he and John, when they healed the cripple at the temple's gate, said, This is the work of Jesus of Nazareth. This is he by whom the blessing of God comes upon his people. Our Savior said, For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And now, our blessed Lord Jesus, having accomplished our redemption by the sacrifice of himself, as our great high priest, stands in heaven and spreads out his hand of blessing, and says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And he makes this promise, I will bless thee. I will bless thee. Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, the Nazarites, the devoted one of God, is devoted to our everlasting blessedness, devoted to our everlasting peace, devoted to the saving of his people, devoted to our eternal good. Oh, may God make us as Nazarites to him. Devoted to him, to his glory, to his honor, and to his will. Amen.